Good afternoon. I'm going to set my watch, and when it says 50 minutes or before, we'll quit. I see how that man's smiling. He's thinking, 50 minutes? That's rejoicing, isn't it? Okay. All right. The home office has asked us to do 50 minutes. Didn't you know that? Maybe you didn't. You knew that. Okay. They didn't ask my opinion. But I do what I'm told. I try anyway. Whatever Renee tells me to do, I wear what she has me wear. We're glad to be here. We're very thankful to. We generally watch through this camera right here every Sabbath. And first we pick up one of the churches in South Florida, 9:30 our time, 10:30 their time. We're in Central. And then we watch Dayton. And then we go to church in Nashville. So that's our usual Sabbath. We get three messages, and we love it. We absolutely love it. I want to embarrass Mr. Barker. How many of you want me to embarrass him? There you go. Okay. Some of you are afraid to raise your hand. Some of you are bold. Okay. You are so blessed to have him as a pastor. I'm just constantly impressed at his self-control and his wisdom for such a young man. He's prematurely bald right there. I don't know how old he is. 56, we'll see. Renee and I have children older than him. I'm just constantly impressed. So you are so blessed. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? I'm adding to what he has to say. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. That's the first and greatest command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, all the law hangs on them. All of the law, including the Sabbath. The Pharisees, it was just don't. But I've had times where there was a man who lived a long distance out from Murfreesboro. And he didn't see members all week long. And he was single. And he would come in and he would just beg people to go out to eat with him after services, in morning services in Murfreesboro. And so what was love? What was love? Gary Petty faced the same thing. Somebody came up to him and said, I hear you went over to Jackson and you ate out afterward. He said, you know, those people are very scattered. The only place, and there's no pastor who lives near them. Gary Petty is their pastor. It's probably about nearly a 3-hour drive for him to go over there. And he only makes it about once a month. So he goes over there and they want him to go out and eat with them. Somebody came up and said, you ate out on the Sabbath. And he said, told him the story. He said, now I went over there and these people who only get to see me about once a month and the only time they get together is on the Sabbath and they wanted me to go out and eat with them. What should I have done? And this man who was against eating on the Sabbath said, you should have gone and eaten with them. I was impressed that that man said that. So anyway. You know, Romans 14 talks about not having disputes, and it's really good. Well, I need to get in. I actually have a sermon. If you think about the men of faith, the people who had a lot of faith in the Bible, you'd have to think of Moses. Look at the miracles he did. Incredible. You'd have to think of the apostles. I mean, there are lots. You'd have to think of the Apostle Paul. He resurrected the dead. Amazing. And, of course, the person that we would look at as a human being, which he was, that had the greatest faith, was the one who walked on water. Now, I'm not talking of Peter. Peter had a great deal of faith, and he resurrected the dead. But Jesus walked on water, and he didn't begin sinking. By the way, when we start to say, look at Peter, he got out there, and he began looking at the waves, and he saw how it was, and he began to lose faith. Well, any of us who have taken more than one step on water can throw stones at Peter. He walked on water some, and I've never taken one step on water. Well, maybe running off the side of, you know, the pool and just kind of before you just totally go in. But these are men of faith who did great miracles. And Jesus, I mean, what miracles he performed just amazes us. What was the greatest act of faith that these men had? What was the greatest act of faith that Jesus had? What was the greatest one? Well, I'll give you my opinion of his greatest act of faith. It's when he said, "Not my will, but thine." When he asked God to deliver him that he wouldn't have to drink that cup. He says, all things possible with you. And he said, but not my will, but thine. That is to me, I don't even have to turn to the verse. You all know that verse. So I'm not going to turn to it. You know it so well. And what a tremendous act of faith. That he did not want to go through that, but he did for us. And the examples, what was the greatest act of faith, in my opinion, that Moses had? I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23. Moses was rehearsing all the things that they had done. And I'm going to read verse 23 to verse 28. He said, "Then I pleaded with the Lord." He didn't just ask, he pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, "O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness." Now, that's interesting. You have begun to show. I mean, this is the man who through God through him and Joshua turned the Nile to blood. Think of all the miracles in Egypt. Going through the Red Sea. Feeding them manna. Bringing them quail that stretched out around the camp for miles. "You have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds?" You can do anything. And he had something he wanted. "I pray." I mean, here he had brought these people out of Egypt, brought them through 40 years, was taking them, and to the promised land. And he just wanted to go in and see it. He knew he wasn't going to live all that much longer. But he just wanted to go in and see it. Let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account. You know, Moses was set up. Moses and Aaron fulfilled an example of God the Father and Jesus Christ. One was the one that was making the decisions God was talking to Moses. And Aaron was the one doing the speaking. God the Father has something and speaks through Jesus. He was the spokesman. He was the Logos. He said, I bring you what the Father sent me to tell you. He said, what I say is what the Father told me to say. All through the book of John, he mentions that. The Lord was angry with me on your account. When God first told him to get water out of the rock, what did he tell him to do? Strike the rock. But then, that last time, he didn't tell him to strike it. But wouldn't, I'm sympathetic. I would have thought, well, I'm supposed to go out and strike the rock. And he struck it twice. Because the first time he struck it, obviously, water didn't come out. Why would he strike it twice? If he had struck it the first time water had come out, would he have struck it a second time? Don't think so. But God honored Moses and brought water after he struck it the second time. And Moses was upset, and he did, I mean, the worst thing was when he said, must we bring water out of this rock for you rebels? We, see. So, I mean, a man, God was going to let Joshua. And by the way, what was the name of Jesus, his actual Hebrew name? Joshua. Jesus is the Greek. Joshua was the Hebrew. The Lord saves. So, he was fulfilling. Jesus is the one who's going to take us into the promised land. The Father's going to send him to do it. And Joshua did it. But Moses wanted this so much. After all this time. And he's not going to get to go. The Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. And you know, in my Bible, the translators have put an exclamation mark. Because they knew that God can get forceful. And he was getting forceful. And this was Jesus speaking for the Father. He was angry with me. Can you imagine that? He was angry with him. And said, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Ooh. Ooh. Did your mother ever tell you, I don't want to hear you ask again? Boy, that's hard, isn't it? You want something, and then your mother says, don't even ask me again. I told you, don't ask me again. Here, Moses was not even allowed to ask. And Moses accepted it. We know he accepted it. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you see. Now, just my personal opinion. This is when Moses had to exercise his greatest amount of faith. And God, he knew he was going to die. His brother had already died. And how did his brother die? Moses took him up on the mountain, took his Aaron's son, took the robe off of Aaron, put it on his son. Aaron died. Moses has already seen that. So he knew God was going to just take his life. And he was not going to get to cross over. What an example of faith. He doesn't say he complained. He may have thought of complaining, but he knew he wasn't supposed to open his mouth because God said, don't even ask me. You know, it's interesting. Jesus told us in Luke 18 to not stop asking, to never stop asking. To ask and ask and ask. It says, though he bear long with us, though he bears long with you, to not give up asking. And yet he told Moses, don't ask. So we're never told that we can't ask anymore. We've not been told that. We can ask all we want. I wonder why God told him, don't ask anymore. Is it because God had such feelings for what Moses had gone through and what God had put Moses through? All that Moses went through, God put him through. And Moses did it, and did it faithfully. That God really respected Moses so much that it was going to bother him to have this man he loved and respected so much ask and ask and ask and ask. And God said, don't even ask me anymore. I've had it. I've had it. I would say that this is Moses' greatest test of faith. Right here. Now the Apostle Paul, are you ahead of me on the Apostle Paul? What was Apostle Paul's greatest act of faith? Anybody? That's it. He asked to be healed three times. Three times. I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. And you don't have to turn there. You know it. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. To me, this was Paul's greatest act of faith. Now, when I came into the church in 1959, we had miracle after miracle after miracle after healing. We had one man die in Pasadena, and I can remember it was so upsetting because we had had so few people die. And I can remember having a sermon there in Pasadena after this man died. Because people were so upset. And it was said, you know, if God healed us of everything, nobody would die. And we had cancers healed. Denny Luker, who died of cancer, had a ruptured appendix. And he was in my class. It was our senior year. And he was in his bed. We knew he'd be healed, but he hadn't been healed. And he crawled down out of bed and down the hall to the prayer closet. And we had to have prayer closets because, you know, you pray in a closet. Where would you in a dorm get a chance to pray? So they actually built prayer closets with a carpeted floor and a light and a fan that sucked air through. He crawled down there, turned on the fan and the light, prayed. God healed him. And we had healing after healing after healing. Cancers. I was ordained and was sent to Baltimore, and I can't think of anybody that I anointed that wasn't healed. In fact, there was one lady there, and there's a gentleman here who'll remember her name. I can't remember her name, who was blind. And I anointed her, elderly lady. So, and she came up to me later and said, Mr. Kellers, I can see your eye. I can see your face for the first time. So, we had a lot of healings. But God does different things at different times. And so, the title of this one, I may have given it a little differently, but it could be anyway, Faith to Trust God's Will. Faith to Trust God's Will. One person who really trusted God's will was Charlie France. Charlie would tell us all the time, everybody is where they're supposed to be. Now, by that he didn't mean that all the sins that we have committed were supposed to be. He didn't mean that. What he meant was that because of sins, ours and the world's, we're all where we end up that we're supposed to be. That God is teaching us. That he would say, we're all where we're supposed to be. In other words, we're all learning what God wants us to learn. And he said that when he was sick and knew he might die. That he would say, as a matter of fact, he was suffering. Renee may remember exactly how he said it better. I think he said something like, well, this is teaching me something I didn't know. This is teaching me how bad sin really is. It was something like that, wasn't it? How awful sin is. I'm suffering because this is teaching me how bad sin really is. And he never showed any fear of death. He did show some concern about dying. That he wished he could just turn it off and end it. But he never ever questioned God allowing him to go through that. Not once. He'd like to write in a little journal almost every day. And he had a bunch of these little journals like this right here. And it was always in a pencil, with a pencil. And he had a bunch of pencil. I thought he had 5 pencil sharpeners. Turned out that there was another one over in the barn was his fruit market. Found another one out there. But he had 5 on the wall in his garage. He collected them. And his journals are fascinating. Here, I'm just skipping through. I read some of this at his memorial, but I want to read some things I didn't read then. Learning to go through it all. There you go. That's some faith. Learning to go through it all. Sleeping with our Father. He meant if he goes to sleep, the Father would have him. Not that the Father's sleeping, but his spirit would go to God. Then the Father of us all will wake us up to a glorious life, and we will dwell with the Lord forever. So he was looking at possibly dying. Am I going to depend on God? Can I trust God? Will God see me through? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. What's that verse? That has to do with the days of unleavened bread. That's right. That God will not tempt us beyond what we could stand. But every temptation that's come upon us is common to man. But God will not tempt us beyond what we're able. Only God. There is only one God. Only God will see us through. He is our shepherd that will take us where we need to go, not where we want to go. He didn't say that, but that's what he meant. Where we need to go. He was a sick man at this time. Always leading in the paths of righteousness, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who am I? Made from dust, and will return to the dust. I'm going to be okay. God is on my side. Sick man. Dying. Learning to go through it all so we can always walk in the path of God. A wake-up call. Facing death made me search for a life, both physically and spiritually. Facing death. Now, we're all facing death. But, of course, until we're really sick and you have hospice care, you may not feel like you're going to die very soon. What is God doing? The great Father of the universe is making sons and daughters like him in his image. When we see Jesus, we will be as he is. We are to be given a spiritual body. Our bodies change from corruptible body, must put on incorruptible body, mortal to immortality. Death will be swallowed up by victory, 1 Corinthians 15. Our destiny is eternal as spiritual beings, living with our Father. God made us out of dust. We will return to dust. Then God is going to make us out of spirit. Dust to dust. Dust to spirit. Charlie, he was looking forward to what was going to happen. Charlie is sleeping with the fathers, awaiting the resurrection. That was his prophecy. So Charlie gets to give the message today, partially, doesn't he? Would we have ever learned if we would have not chosen the road of hard knocks? Satan didn't learn. He had a road that was good. He had it made. Ezekiel 28, verse 12 to 19. Read. God is all in all, the whole matter of it all, to promote God and His ways. Why? Because it's the only way to peace and happiness. Without God, we would have no life, now or forever. I don't have a whole lot more. I just thought these were so moving. Can you hang on for 20 more? Only through God can we win. A taste of sin. Who am I to escape the pain and sorrow of this life? My fathers that have gone before me are sleeping in the grave, and I am awaiting to sleep with them. But there is a resurrection from that will bring us out of the curse of death. But there is a way of escape from the grave. All are to die once. But we don't have to die the second death. Our God gives us hope through Jesus Christ to live forever. If we turn to God, our only hope is in God. He has the power over the grave. He has that power. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father, for the love you have for us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Charles France. Here's an interesting one. He put in, walking through New Jerusalem with the Father. He could imagine himself walking through Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, with the Father. And that was it. That was his last one that he had. I want to turn to Daniel chapter 3. Verses 16 through 18. Daniel chapter 3. Verses 16 through 18. I've seen so many healings. Occasionally, we still see one. You know, I cannot remember when I first went to Baltimore. I was the associate pastor. And the pastor, after people would attack us, I don't mean that literally, I mean they wanted to talk to us. Guy Engelbart was the pastor. And he would go in a room, and then there would be a deacon outside, and people would line up to, because they wanted to counsel with him. But the people would also line up wanting to be anointed. So he had me be in another room, and people would come out there, and people who wanted to be anointed, and I'd anoint them. There must have been somebody that wasn't healed, but I can't remember it. Do you remember the name of the lady who was blind, who lived in the Washington, D.C. area? Marie Winfell was healed. And she, how old would you think she was? Yeah. When I went to see her, she was having trouble. She was older, lived in a trailer, as I recall. And just outside D.C. And she had a big magnifying glass and a light. And she said she was getting to where she couldn't even read. And she was new in the truth. And she was getting all these booklets from Pasadena. And she said, I just want to be able to read. And I anointed her, and I remember praying, help her to read, because she was a new child in Christ. And then next time I saw her, she said to me, "Mr. Kellers, I can see your face for the first time. I see what you look like." So we had so many healings. Here in Daniel 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." They may not have spoken quite that tone of voice. They may have been a little more respectful. "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." I always thought, God will heal me. God will protect this. God will do this. But if he doesn't, it's okay. We're going to obey. And there is an example of true faith. Now, God did protect them. But it was faith to trust God's will in our lives. To accept a no. And we've all gotten many no's. We got no's from our mom and dad. We've gotten no's on the job. If not, that is the greatest statement of faith that they made. In my opinion, was when they said, "If not," that's an example of faith. That's trusting God to do what's right. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. "Be anxious for nothing." You know, some people, this is their favorite verse. When we went through the book of Philippians, a lot of people looked at this and thought this was their favorite, at least in the book of Philippians. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It doesn't say you're going to get what you ask for. You're going to get what God wants us to. We're going to get what God wants us to have. What we need. I mean, God's first concern is not that we all live to be 100. In just a little over 2 weeks, I'll be 82. Some of you may know my sweet Charlotte's already 84. I needed someone older and wiser. But next year, if I'm here, I'll remind you that I'm in my lower 80s. And she will be in her upper 80s. Because she's 2 years and a few months older. And she is wise. In fact, the only really foolish thing that I know she's done, marry me. So. "The peace of God. Let your request be made known to God." He doesn't say, "and God will do it." He may do it. What do we need in order to be in His kingdom? What do we need to learn in order to be in His kingdom? That's what God's going to give us. His main concern is not how long we live in this life. His main concern is that you live forever in joy and peace. That's His main concern. Just like when your child asked you for something and you did what you thought was best, not everything they wanted. Philippians chapter 4 again, verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Sounds like Charlie France. Now, let me just say, Charlie wasn't perfect, but then you know him real well too, don't you? He may have been an apostle of faith. He was not an apostle of patience. And he liked to talk tough. Well, they just need to take those people out and shoot a few of them. Then he'd see somebody having a little problem and he'd start crying. Have you ever seen him cry? I've seen him cry. He was very tender-hearted, but he loved to talk tough. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sounds like Paul was thinking, I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm where I'm supposed to be. Maybe not where he wanted to be, but where he was supposed to be. Learning what he was supposed to learn. Learning how bad sin was. And then in John 6, verse 38 through 40. John 6, verse 38 through 40. Faith to trust God's will. Yes, there's faith to walk on water, which I've not done that yet. Faith to curse a fig tree, which I've not done. I've cursed a fig tree and killed it, but it's only because I planted it in my yard and it was a little too far even for that particular kind of fig. I brought it out of Texas, out of my sister-in-law's. I had not her sister, she didn't have one, but Lucretia's sister. And she had a fig tree in her yard down there, and there was a sprout coming up, and I brought it up, and it grew, never gave us figs, and it finally just died. So I cursed the fig tree by moving it from Texas to Tennessee, which you'd think, Tennessee, it should survive. It didn't. But I've not done any of that. But that's not what Jesus really came to do. That wasn't his main job. His main job was to set an example for you and me of faith, of humility, of obedience, of giving his life for his brothers and sisters. Example for us. And this John 6 verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Wow, faith to trust God's will. Jesus had the faith to trust God's will. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it hasn't even been 50 minutes. And I have some more verses, but I don't think I need to read them. It is lovely to be here. We are going to be here. We came up last Sunday, and with the plan of being here 3 weeks, and to see Renee's son and daughter, to see some of Renee's grandchildren, and most important, to see Renee's most recent great-grandson, Theo, who they're calling, instead of Theodore, they're calling him Theodorable. How many months? I keep asking. 10 months old. 6 months old. Okay. 6 months old. And he is adorable. And we were with him on Thursday with Renee's daughter. That's her first grandchild. And she is in love. Lisa is in love. Probably more in love than she's ever been. She babysits every Thursday. And we were there, and I got pictures. It's so wonderful to see Lisa hold that baby and to see great-grandma hold that baby. So we're here having... Of course, we came to see you. Also.